Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
Please be seated. Like just to go over some of our announcements this morning, so let's just go over some of our announcements. Today we are beginning a new series this morning, and we're going to be studying or having a study in contrast, study in biblical contrast. And today we're going back in time. We're going to the first sibling rivalry. We're looking at Cain and Abel, and just how that relationship turns out. So, again, be praying for Mr. King as he speaks to us in a short while. A number of other items are found in your bulletin, and you probably have noticed that we've gone to the two-week bulletin, and so you probably threw yours out at the end of the last service, and you probably don't have one. I kept mine, so you're going to have to take my word for it. Exactly. We need help in summer Sunday school. If you would like to help in summer Sunday school, please talk to Anna. There's a sign-up sheet in the room next door on the bulletin board right next to the library, which is not a library right now. You've noticed all the books are at the back and in piles and piles. I bet you didn't know there was that many books in the library. There are. And so it's actually kind of my segue into, you're probably noticing as well that there's new carpeting going on and being placed, so I guess you should bear with us as that work is undertaken. Today we are having a luncheon for Barb Congo, and we're going to be hearing from Barb in a few minutes here, and just, she's going to talk a little bit about the work that she is doing in France, so at least that's what I assume she's going to talk about. And another thing to bear in mind as well is that there is an evening with Melanie Stutters, and Melanie's coming to speak to us a little bit on the work she's doing in North Africa, and that is going to be on Wednesday at 7 p.m. So please remember that, put it on your calendar, and try to make it in to hear Melanie. She's a delightful lady and young lady, and well worth listening to and hearing what's going on in North Africa with the work she's involved with. There's a number of other things that are found in your bulletins that many of us don't have anymore. Try to find one. I'd like just to commit our time to the Lord, and let's bow together in prayer right now. Father, again, we would just thank you for the freedoms we have in our country. We thank you for being able to join together as a church body, and just to focus on Lord Jesus Christ and that finished work of his on the cross of Calvary. Father, we would ask that you would be with our assembly this day. We've thought much about the different camp works that are going on. And so, Father, we pray for the new camp that is beginning this evening out at Meadow Lodge. We pray for your hand being upon that camp, that the children as well that attend would enjoy safety, but also that they would also be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would turn their lives over to him, and that they'd repent and be forgiven. Father, we would pray for the sick in our assembly as well, and those who can't make it out as often as they probably would like. We pray for Tom Robertson right now at the hospital, and we ask that your hand would be upon him. And Father, too, we remember people like Les Twitty and the Hunters and Mrs. Leavers and Olga Kuchiniak, Jana McDougall, and even people like Bill Russell, who sometimes can still make it. And Father, we bring these people before you, and we ask that your hand would be upon them. And just let them know how close you are to them. Father, we'd pray for the meeting of this day, and we'd commit it to your hand. Father, we pray for our brother Stan as he speaks to us in a short while, that he'd have strength to deliver the words that you have laid upon his heart as he studied and meditated on your word. And Father, that he'd have peace as well in the things he feels that he should say. So Father, help us again, and I've prayed this many times, that we would not just be hearers of your word, that we go in our heads and not go anywhere, or worse yet, Father, that we go right through our heads and we wouldn't retain anything, but Father, that we'd be hearers and doers of your word, that the things we hear, we put into practice. So Father, again, just be with this meeting today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to continue with number 337. Number 337. Savior, O Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. On this hymn, we're going to sing just the first and the fourth verses. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Verse 4. Thou the string of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. At this point, I'd like to call Frank forward, and Frank's got a little announcement and just to give us a bit of a sense of what's been going on at camp.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. This week was the first children's camp. It was junior boys, and as you can see from the back of your bulletin, you'll see a number of people. We had a good contingent of workers from Bethel there. I guess a couple of things I'd like to say. One is I'm always amazed every year at how the Lord provides workers. 6 weeks ago, we only had Barney Dramarski as our counselor. Barney's my age. He's been at Junior Boys forever, it seems, as a counselor. And then Lord knew that Barney wasn't going to be able to make it because of sickness in his home, and he had to drop out. But he provided enough counselors for six cabins, and that was really great. We had 41 boys registered. 39 actually made it through the first night. One didn't show up, and one went home right away. So we almost lost a few to mosquitoes. They were so big, they were carrying them away. Mosquitoes were a real challenge. Water. I'm not sure if water and mud is a challenge for boys' camps or not. It is for the staff, but the boys seem to like it. The other thing that really always strikes me at camp is that when a camp is struggling in terms of attitudes and personality clashes and relationship clashes, it's always a good sign, I think. Even though I don't like it, but it means that the Lord is working, that there's the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people. And that's what we had. It wasn't a smooth camp. It was a real challenging camp. We had a lot of challenging young men there. But, you know, we had a lot of, the Lord provided really good counselors. And it was just such a, I don't know, you came away with a sense of really worship to the Lord at the end of it. To see how some of these young men, you know, 9, 10, 11, wrestled with their own conscience, wrestled with the Lord, and I think really came away with a sense of victory. Did many of them come to the Lord? I don't know. I'm not really concerned about being able to count and say we had so many came to the Lord. I'm more concerned to see that the Lord became real to a lot of young men, and us older ones too. Whether or not they are come to the Lord this year or next year or 10 years from now, I'm very confident the Lord will use this. And it was a tough, challenging week, but really victorious, I think, in the end. And I really appreciate the prayers. We had a prayer meeting out there Thursday night with the board. Really good prayer time, and really buoyed me up. I appreciate those who prayed here on Wednesday night. It's hard to imagine, it's hard to quantify the effect of prayer, and yet it's something we felt all week in our own prayer times, and knowing that others were praying too. So I just want to say thank you and continue to pray for camp. We have junior girls this week. We don't have any Bethel workers there, but we continue to pray for them, and then after next week after that, intermediate girls number one and Sonia Idema and a whole contingent of Bethel people will be out there again. So we just need to be praying and supporting the camp work. It's such a great work, and it's a privilege to be involved in the work that the Lord does through camp. So thanks very much for your prayers.
So there you go. Good to remember camp over this coming week again, as Frank's reminded us. Pray for the junior girls camp. I'd like to continue along with number 338. Number 338. And again, we're going to just sing verses 1 and 4. The chorus says, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." So get you to stand after the opening bars. I'm going to join together for 338. Please stand. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty
at Calvary.
Please be seated, and I'd like to call Barb forward. So, Barb.
Hi. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Barbara Congo, and I'm your missionary in France, Grenoble. It's good to be here, and I'm glad to see you all. Thank you, as usual, very much for your faithfulness, for your love, for your prayers. And now I feel like there's not a whole lot more I can say. It's going to be 29 years pretty soon that I've been in Grenoble, and I've been seeing you almost every 2 years since then, and I've been doing the same things that I talk about every 2 years, and that you hear about every month in my letters. So I'm really not too sure that there's not a lot more I can say, except how much I appreciate you. So I'm going to pretend you don't know anything about me, and no, not really. As you've realized from your last letters, what's dominated the last 2 years is the fact that we lost the garage that we were renting as a church building. The owner wanted to sell, and we couldn't buy. It wasn't worth it anyway. And we've been homeless for over a year now, which means an extraordinary amount of juggling, as sometimes we'll be in four different places, four Sundays in a month. One hotel has been really great to us and has pretty much let us have it when we want, their conference center. And what's amazing to me is the great news that the church doesn't have anything to do with the building. When we started in the conference center, we had lots of room. Now we have people sitting all over the place, and the conference center definitely isn't big enough for us. We've been growing so rapidly in this year when we've been homeless. And we've had, I think the baptisms, we've had three baptisms this year, and we've got two more scheduled for September and October, where we usually have three or four people because we want them all to be able to give their testimonies and things. So the Lord is at work. He's building his church, and we do wish the practical thing would be resolved. We have rented a place now, and we're obliged to take it, whether or not the mayor gives us permission to build Sunday school rooms. So in August, we're going to be the big people in the sanctuary and the 56 little children in the entry of the building, unless the mayor does something drastic for us. So we still need lots of prayer. You could ask if that means anything to me, and the answer is because the elders and the other church leader have been so busy trying to find a place and looking into offers and arranging bank loans and all the other stuff of which I don't know anything and wouldn't want to know anyway, a lot more of the pastoral care has come to me. I really enjoy visiting people and things, but sometimes I feel like I'm very much over my head. And sometimes I have asked an elder to come with me to see somebody because of a situation, etc. But that's the difference that has made for me, primarily. And now, some of you have known that I've worked for all this time at the FU, which is the university ministry. I've given now my third resignation from it. I'm getting better than Johnny Holiday, the rock star, about resigning. but this time I said it's definitive. And at the going away party, I think I said that in my last letter, I don't know, the kids were being all so nice to me that I began to wonder if I shouldn't stay until they started really partying at 10 o'clock at night, and I knew I had made the right decision. Nicholas is taking over. He's a young man who's married to one of our missionary kids that was in my Bible study years ago, and he's a good guy, but he needs lots of prayer. He's young, he's never worked in university ministry before, and he's going to be leading a team, so you could really pray hard for Nicholas. Other than that, I'm still very much into studies. I have three ladies groups, one for quite elderly, one for a little more than middle-aged, and one for young mothers. And in all of my groups, except one, I have several non-Christians who come as well. So you could pray for that as an evangelism too. I also have individual Bible studies as usual. I have to tell you that right now I don't have any people that don't know the Lord in Bible studies with me. That's because Anne Valerie accepted the Lord and she was the last one that I had. But praise the Lord, it's a good sign when it's because they became Christians that I don't have Christians anymore. I also do Bible studies with those who are newly saved. The joy of my life this last year was a young woman named Liddy who just wanted to grow in the Lord so much. And she taught me all kinds of things. I just waited for the day to go and see her because she just was so enthusiastic about growing in the Lord. I also do quite a bit of ministry training now, more and more. Some of that is in little ways, like for the first time I helped somebody who was doing training someone else, doing Bible studies with someone else so they could be baptized. And that's the first time I've done that. But more on ministry training for those who really want to go into the work. Next year, I'm going to have two people in that, Belinda and Priscilla. So may the Lord give me lots of wisdom. What's really going to be different for me is not different for me at all, but is changing perspective, and the amount I'm doing it will be visiting some of the more isolated people, people who are ill and can't get out anymore, elderly can't get out anymore, or just needing a visit. And doing some more counseling. For some strange reason that I've never quite figured out, a lot of young couples have been coming to me, or not always young couples for me, for counseling. As a perfect old maid, I'm really good at that. but the elders have encouraged me to continue. But I'm asked if I can pick Frank and Diane's brains for that, because sometimes it gets a little... Sometimes I ask them if they don't realize that this is being ridiculous to come to me for certain kinds of counseling. but do pray for me for these things. There's a lot of new challenges out there. And I need prayer for strength. I'm 60 years old now. Now, some of you who sent me out as a baby think that isn't too old. But I am slowing down. And I need strength, and I need emotional strength. I need it still, after nearly 29 years, I still haven't learned to turn these things over to the Lord and leave them there. I'm not really good at that. So I need your prayers for that. Otherwise, you all know me. You know what my faults are. You've known me since I was a little kid. And as one of the elders said when I went out, you can tell us anything, Barbie. You've already shocked us every way possible. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for continuing to be interested in the ministry. And thank you for all your love. I really am a very spoiled missionary. So thank you.
Thanks, Barb. I'd like to sing one more hymn before Stan comes to speak to us. And that hymn is number 342. Number 342, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." I'd like you to stand after the opening bars, and I think we're going to sing the last two verses a cappella. So let's stand after the opening bars and "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come."
just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt come pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you again for your good singing. Please be seated. Just one more announcement that I missed, and that comes from the deacons. And after our luncheon today, and we put away all the tables and everything else is put away, in the far off room, there's a bunch of stuff that needs to get moved. And Taryn would like some help with that. And I imagine George Bodie would like some help with that. And Jeff would like some help with that. So please help to move that. Stan?
Thanks, George. Well, as George told us earlier, we're beginning today on a new series of studies called Studies in Contrast. And that title is often used by art galleries and other places where they have paintings, a study in contrast. And of course, you know what that is. These are not necessarily portraits or pictures of anything, but they're a combination of colors that some artist has put together, some of them are very, very beautiful because they bring out and enhance one color enhances another. Others look like a dog's breakfast. But our contrast, study in contrast, is going to be about people, men and women, some very prominent in the Bible, and others that are not so prominent. But the idea is to take a hard look at these people and notice what's different. And sometimes the difference is outstanding, as we'll find out today. So turn, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I guess it's appropriate that our first study in contrast is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, 21, and we'll just get a little bit of background here for carrying on. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is the commission that God gave to Adam and Eve in regard to their duties and their responsibilities in the world and for the world. And it has three parts. First of all, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Second, he says, fill the earth. And third, he says, subdue and rule. So the commission that Adam and Eve had was pretty overwhelming, basically, and yet it's something that they made a very good start at. Now turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read about the start they made. Genesis 4:1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. This study, in contrast, is going to look at Cain and look at Abel in a special way today. She conceived and bore a child. This is very difficult to imagine, the circumstances and the situation. She says she bore the child with the help of God. But just imagine, this is the first birth that ever occurred in the world. This is the first baby that Eve bore, the first baby that she ever saw, even. There's no mother there to help her. There's no mother-in-law there to help her. There's no hospital, no doctors, no nurses, and all of those other sorts of things that people have now when they have babies. And there was just Adam. I remember when our babies were being born in the Yukon, in Dawson City, the one thing the nuns who ran the hospital wanted is for men to stay as far away from where babies were and where women having babies were as they possibly could. They were totally non-essential as far as babies were concerned. And it's the same here. You notice that in the story here, Adam doesn't even come into it. And I think that begins this whole anti-men related to babies. Although I tell you, I, on reflection, was very happy about that because it's not pretty, let's say. I'm only imagining that, of course. I've never witnessed it. It's simply, and I'm sure perhaps Adam was very happy too. First of all, I want to very briefly talk about the similarities between Cain and Abel. we want to understand that Cain and Abel were born outside the Garden of Eden. The expulsion of Adam and Eve has already occurred. The angel is there keeping people out of the garden. Cain and Abel were born out of the Garden of Eden. And of course, as you notice, it gives a little bit of a story about Cain's birth, but then it says, oh yeah, she also had Abel. And I think that started a trend as well, and that is that once you have one child, all the rest are more or less irrelevant. I was talking to my grandson who has three children, but I said to him, you know, when Elliot was born, we got all these pictures. And when Lucy was born, we got all these pictures. Now you got Annie, and we haven't even seen her yet. And she's a year old. And that's the way it goes. I have to figure this out. I was the fifth child in my family, so you can see the attention I got. but they were born outside of Eden. And next, both of them inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. And this is the crucial part. They're no longer in the garden. They're no longer in that that innocent state. They are sinners, as Adam and Eve themselves are. I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is going back. This is relating to history. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death passed to all men because all sinned. Adam, it says here, introduced sin to the world, along with, of course, his wife Eve, through the temptation and yielding to Satan's overtures. And Cain and Abel, they're the first children ever born in the world, but they're the first sinners ever born in the world. Adam and Eve were created perfect. These children are born imperfect, just like you and I were. We were born sinners, and it's something that we need to realize, and it's something that's very, very important to the whole situation here. And then let's just think about that for a minute. The Bible says it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So not only are people born sinners, people sin. And then King David said this in the 51st Psalm. He said, surely, surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So David is saying that he was a sinner before he even was old enough to sin. It's a nature. And Cain and Abel were born with that nature outside the Garden of Eden. And then the third similarity, they both decided that they would take up a vocation that related to their father's commission. Cain, he decided that he loved the soil, that he loved growing things and so on, and so he became a farmer, and Abel became a shepherd. And his job he undertook had to do with animals. So those are real similarities between these two to men. Now the contrasts. Like all families, these children were different. They developed differently. They had different interests, of course. And the Bible records their birth, but skips over their childhood, their growing up period. We want to remember when we're thinking about the Bible and we're thinking of some of the things we'd like to know about it, is that the Bible isn't written to satisfy our curiosity or to tell us things that we don't need to know. The Bible tells us what we need to know, and sure, it really whets our curiosity. When you read the Bible, I'm sure you're saying, well, what happened next, or what was the outcome? And often the Bible doesn't tell us those kinds of things. It whets our curiosity, but nothing in the Bible is written just to satisfy that curiosity. And that's why there's many things, of course, we don't know and we can't know. So we need to keep that in mind. So we have the contrasts. First of all, their names. You say, well, that's a silly thing to mention. Of course they had different names, but that's not the point. One was Cain and one was Abel. But in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, when Eve said, I'm going to call this boy Cain, she was saying something very, very interesting. Cain in the Hebrew language means to strike, or a lance. You know what a lance is. So Cain's name had an aggressive connotation. Abel, and doesn't say so because Abel is left kind of out in the cold. His mother likely named him too, called him Abel, and in the Hebrew language, Abel means breath or transitory. When we think about what happened in terms of Cain and Abel, we realize that these names are almost prophetic. Cain, the aggressor, Abel, the individual who is aggressed against, and basically ends up being transitory. I don't know how old he was, but his life didn't last overly long. Then we have the vocations as something different. One looked after the ground, was a farmer. The other was a shepherd, as I've said. And as we read the story, and we'll look at some of it late in a moment, we can see that, and I said this before, Cain loved the ground, the land. He loved growing things. He was very interested in that, and it was something many people do. Many people do love the land. And we even see today where something happens and a person has to sell their farm, they're heartbroken over it. And Cain was too. He had to quit as well, but for a different reason. And then, of course, Abel, he had the job of looking after sheep, and it was his particular vocation, and both of them were separated in that sense too. But then the next thing is the sacrifices. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Genesis 4, 3. I'll break in at the end of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. They brought sacrifices in the course of time, it says. It doesn't tell us why they did it this particular time, but you remember that this isn't the first sacrifice that's happened. Early on, when Adam and Eve realized that they were going around nude, I don't think that was a problem particularly to God, but it seemed to be a problem to them. And so it says God clothed them with skins. Now obviously it's very hard to get skins without killing animals. And so whether it was rabbits or kangaroos or whatever it was, God provided clothing for Adam and Eve. And in a very real sense, it was a sacrifice. A sacrifice of something living to provide for somebody in need of just the thing that they require. And whether there was other offerings or anything, we don't know, but anyhow, and I suspect there was, I suspect myself that Adam carried on some kind of sacrificial system. Because two or three things. God said Abel's offering is good. Cain's offering is bad. Now that suggests criteria, a kind of way of judging. And we also know that when the Jewish people began to be brought into relationship with God, he very carefully spelt out what the sacrifice was supposed to be. And some of them were very, very complicated. Some offerings required a pinch of salt. Other offerings didn't require salt at all. And they didn't have computers. I don't know how on earth they kept track of it all. But anyhow, God had criteria. And when it came to the New Testament, the criteria was still there, only it was different. The criteria was that his son, God's son, would be the sacrifice. And in the through the Old Testament Jewish system, it was always a life for a life. In the New Testament system, it was always a life. The life of the Son of God for those who were going to trust him and receive the cleansing and blessing that sacrifice gives. So they brought sacrifices. It would be reasonable to believe that there was criteria related to it. Abel took some of the vegetables, and like this, this is probably what Cain did. He loved vegetables, and if you've ever been particular, if you've ever seen on TV these garden shows that they have in Britain, and the pride of these, I suppose they have them here, but they seem to be better over there. The pride that they have, and their fancy is all get out, and there's Cain. It's beautiful. Abel, he took one of the lambs and he killed it, and he cut it in pieces and he put it on a platter or something like that, on an altar, I don't know. And if it was a beauty contest, Cain would win every time. There's nothing like a slab of meat uncooked, bleeding on a plate. It you know how it is. And so we have to think that there was something else behind what made the sacrifice good and what made the sacrifice bad. And what it was is that Abel somehow realized that what God had done in terms of his father and mother's clothing, and I assume what he saw his father doing, he did. And Cain didn't. One was good and one was not. So the important thing was, in terms of Abel's, it was a life for a life. His offering was accepted, Cain's wasn't. And the right and wrong of it was obvious. Cain was angry. In fact, he was downright mad. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 again, and we'll look at the outcome of this. And it's a contrast as well. Chapter 4, and I'll again read verse number 2b. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." But Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. The outcome, very simply, was number one, a murder, and number two, a curse. And the whole reason, as far as the murder is concerned, is told us quite clearly in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is what it says. Verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's the picture in a nutshell. He's annoyed. He's mad. He He's the oldest. All of those things come into it. It's pure, unadulterated jealousy. And so he thought, for some queer reason, that if he killed Abel, maybe his sacrifice might work. But of course, it was misguided. And notice what it said. He was of the evil one. Okay, we've got Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. They're the only people in the world, except animals and that sort of thing, and the serpent. Serpent came into the Garden of Eden, and he destroyed the relationship with God for Adam and Eve. And the serpent was still there. And he'd gotten a hold of Cain. And all of this is related to the whole sin question in terms of these Adam and Eve, and according to these boys as well. So he says, I'm going to solve my problem by killing my brother. And then there's the curse. And in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Genesis, this is what it says. The Lord says to him, I'll read from verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So we have that. And then he goes on to talk about the ground being cursed and him being in exile, that is Cain. In Proverbs 15:18, it says this, the Lord detests the sacrifices of the wicked. And as we think about world religions, and most of them now have roots here in Canada, and many of those religions talk about sacrifices, but not sacrifices that relate to Christ. And therefore, as Proverbs says, God doesn't accept sacrifices that are offered by those who are wicked, and he did not accept the sacrifice of Cain. Now this is God's reaction we're going to talk about for a moment. God says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And so on. If you do right, you'll be accepted. And that's another suggestion that there is a criteria in relation to this. And then he says, but if you do not, sin, and this is very dramatic, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. And right away, coming up on your mind, or my mind at least, is that this is a lion or a leopard or a tiger just waiting to jump on Cain. Worse than that, even, of course. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. What's it mean, have you? Have control of you. Have control of you. And so God warns him. He warns him. We don't realize today as much as was obvious perhaps in earlier generations that sin is a terrible enemy. Sin is a terrible enemy. And it destroys. That's what sin does. And it's still true. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came and talked to him and tempted him. And three times he says, you know, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. Three times. And behind all of that little circumstances that he raises is this one thing. This one thing. He doesn't say it, but this is what he means. Jesus, I want control of you. Jesus, I want control of you. And this is what God's saying at the very beginning to Cain. He said, this evil one, this serpent who destroyed your parents, wants you. He wants control of you. And there it is. It's as simple as that. That was God's reaction. But instead of sort of saying, okay, Cain, zapping him, like he did to Abel, he explains how we can get out of the mess that he's in, but Cain walks away, doesn't accept it. He goes his own way. And in the book of Jude, verse 11, it's only got one chapter, it says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. He's talking, Jude is talking about some of the folks that he knows in the town he's at, and he's been explaining what they're like, and then he says this. He says, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. And that's what we need to ask ourselves in terms of this is, what way are we taking? Are we taking the way of Cain, or are we taking the way of Abel? And we'll talk about the end of that when it comes. Then we have Abel's reaction. Now, Abel, a little like me when I was a kid, I really never knew what was going on. Cain says to him, hey, Abel, let's go out for a walk in the field. Now he knew that he was madder than a hatter, and yet he goes along, you know, the innocent type, and gets himself killed. In Hebrews 11:4, it says this, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Better inasmuch as it was what God wanted offered. You know, when we think of better or worse, as far as God is concerned, it always is better if it's what God wants. It's always better if it's what God wants. And those of us who are Christians have to really remember that. It's always best if it's what God wants. It's always worse if it's what we want and God is not in it at all. So he gets killed. Now we're going to come to what I think is the worst and most terrible difference between these two people. The mark of Cain. Cain does two things. First of all, he's impudent. God says, where's Abel? And he says, I don't know. Which is a bald-faced lie, of course. But remember the evil one? And then he says, like a spoilt brat, he says, am I Abel's keeper? He's talking to the living God. And he has no respect whatsoever. God didn't ask him that question. And we need to learn this. Sometimes God asks us questions for the same reason. God knew where Abel was, but he wanted Cain to know that God knew where Abel was. You see the reality of that? And then, of course, he does the next natural thing that always happens. He whines. He's done something wrong. This looks like there's going to be consequences of it. And so he whines. My punishment is more than I can bear. You know? And he goes on whining. I'm losing the land. He was a good whiner. I was thought of this, and this isn't very kind to say, but there's got to be an awful lot of whining in hell. Because I think all of us have whined over something that we've done wrong and we all of a sudden got caught. When I was at school and did things wrong and got the strap, I didn't whine at home because my mother and father always thought the teacher was right. But I whined to my brother or something about it, how cruel it was and so on, inhumane and so on, though I don't even think I knew that word. So okay, the last contrast we have is this. Cain lived, right? But he really didn't. Cain lived, but he really didn't. Abel died, but he really didn't. That's a fantastic contrast, and the greatest one, because the difference is eternal. The difference is eternal. What do I mean? Cain died, but he didn't. Or Cain lived, but he didn't. Well, he went out to the land. He lost the land he loved. He went out to the land of Nod, and the land of Nod isn't a sleepy village. Nod means exile. Exile. He was driven out. And the record of the rest of his life given in the early Genesis 2. So he lost what was his life in terms of any kind of vocational satisfaction and so on. He lost touch with his family. And of course, because he was of the evil one, Cain finds himself in a lost eternity. That's it. Now Abel, he died, but he didn't. God said his blood is speaking from the ground. It says that by faith, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice than Cain, and by that sacrifice he is righteous. And so although physically Abel died, he didn't really. And so it comes down to the choice these two people made. And the choice was, do I do what God wants me to do, or do I do my own thing? And so I don't know, some of you that are here, but I wonder if we need to ask ourselves, am I Abel or am I Cain? Am I Abel or am I Cain? What am I going to do about this lion of sin crouching at my door. Well, you need a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, God has provided himself in his own son. A life for a life. A life for a life. Jesus died on the cross, and as he came to death and shedding of his blood, he said this, it is finished. It is finished. He wasn't talking about his death. He's talking about the plan of salvation. So in a very real way, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes in reality Abel's lamb. Abel's lamb. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so there's no use thinking that, oh, there's got to be some easier way. That's what Cain thought. But when he died eternally. When Abel died, he remained alive as someone who God has redeemed and God has spared. And so the contrasts are great and interesting and so on, but what happens in the end is the story after all. And we think, well, Cain won. Cain didn't win. Cain lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for our coming together today, for what we've sung and prayed and heard from Frank and Barb about work that's going on where there's the telling of the story of Jesus. We're telling that story today. Pray for each person here. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, rejoice at the reality of Abel's salvation. And we know that ultimately that salvation was in Christ. And we just ask that you would bless and undertake. And if there is someone here who really hasn't thought too much about this or hasn't acted in regard to the Lord Jesus, we pray that they might take a hard look at Cain and in a sense be alert for that sin that's crouching at the door and wants to have control of them. So bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.